kind of given the job of being the water boy, was the one who loaded up the donkeys and took grain and bread to his brothers Eliab and the others who were fighting the Philistines in the armies of Saul. And David got there one day, and he noticed this gigantic warrior Philistine come out and taunt the armies of Saul, and the army of Saul turned tail and ran and hid in the bushes. And David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God?" You see, he was just a boy. He didn't have a lot of physical strength, but he had strength of character. Well, where did he get that kind of strength, you might ask? I believe it was part of his inheritance from his grandma, Ruth. You remember Ruth, whose husband died? When she was a young woman, both she and her sister lost their husbands, and their mother-in-law, Naomi, wanted to go back to Israel. They were living in the land of Moab, and Naomi planned to go back to Israel, and she released her daughter. She said, "You need to find someone and get married and have another life." But Ruth insisted that she go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, even though she anticipated that it would not necessarily go very well for her. She had the kind of courage, the kind of moral determination that I believe she passed on to her grandson, David. You remember that Ruth married Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth were the father and mother of Jesse, who was the father of David and Eliab and all of the other sons. And so the Bible speaks of that kind of strength of character and moral courage, and calls us as followers of Jesus Christ to make that the legacy that we pass on to our children. And actually, in this passage that Ray just read to us, there are some clues about how it is that we can develop this kind of moral courage and strength of character. For instance, in verse 6, Joshua was told three times, "Be strong and courageous." And then each time there was a clue for how this kind of strength, this kind of courage could be developed. The first one is in verse 6, where God says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them." In other words, God says, if you do my will, your character and your courage will grow strong. I believe when we choose to do God's will, that develops a strong character and moral courage. The Roman philosopher and scholar put it this way. Seneca is his name. "It is not because things are difficult that we do not dare. It is because we do not dare that things are difficult." And often, you know, we think about doing God's will, and it seems so difficult. It seems like such a distraction from the normal course of life. And sometimes we're tempted to choose the easy way, to choose the path of least resistance. But Seneca reminds us that it is not because things are difficult. Things are not difficult because we do not dare. I said just the opposite. Let me read what I have in my notes. "It is not because things are difficult that we do not dare. It is because we do not dare that things are difficult." You know, God's plan was never for the children of Israel to live in the wilderness. It was never God's plan for that to happen. In fact, you find at the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy that the journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which was a city right on the edge of the land of Canaan, right on the edge of the promised land, it was an 11-day journey. So how is it that it took 40 years to make an 11-day journey? It was never God's will for the children of Israel to wander around and around and around and around. You know, around and round she goes, where she stops, nobody knows. It was always God's promise that his people would be given a land where they could stretch out, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have certain favorite stories that I tell again and again and again and again. And I tell them because I like them. And I hope you like them too. And so here's at least number three of the story of the founding of our mission in Nigeria. You saw the article posted in the slides that Mark put together of the violence that has been going on among our people in Nigeria. Churches have been burnt down. And I heard just last week that a friend of ours, Joseph Mashalia, was one of the latest fatalities in the violence in northern Nigeria. And I am honored to say that the people there, our Nigerian brothers and sisters, are responding to the violence with moral courage and with the strength of character. And I believe one of the places they got that, one of the reasons they learned that, was because of some of the missionaries that went there. Missionaries like Stover Culp and his wife. And now here's the story that I've told before, but I love to tell it. Stover Culp and Albert Helsel went in 1922 to establish a mission work, a new project in northeastern Nigeria. And Nigeria was a British colony at the time, and it was actually the British government that assigned them the location where they were to work. And they went to Garkita, which is a fairly large village along the Hawal River, and they began the work there. And after they got things established, they trekked to Lagos, about 1,500 miles away, and picked up their wives. This was before airplanes, and all the travel was ship traffic, and so they went to the port of Lagos, picked up their wives. There was actually train service that the British had built from Lagos, which was the former capital of Nigeria, to Jos, which is a fairly large city right in the center of Nigeria. And so they picked up their wives, and they took a train from Lagos to Jos, along with a Model T Ford, and they decided they were going to drive their Model T Ford from Jos the next 480 miles through the bush to Garkita. There were no roads. There was barely a path. So they started down off of the Jos Plateau, and they picked up a bit of speed. They were cruising right along down off the plateau, and they hit what they thought was an anthill, and it turned out to be a rock, and it ripped the oil pan right off of the Model T. So Albert Helsel hired 20 strong men to push and pull the Model T Ford back up the plateau to Jos, where it could be worked on. And Stover Culp and his wife, his first wife, she several years later died in Nigeria. They got their bicycles out of the Model T, and they started to bike the 480 miles to Garkita. And this was in 1923, when that was a very underpopulated area where there were hyenas and lions, and it was crazy. Not the kind of thing you would tell your mother you were doing. But it was because of the strength of their character and their moral courage that they wanted to continue the work that God had sent them to do. They were committed to doing God's will, no matter what. And I believe it was that kind of strength, that kind of character that was birthed in the lives of the brothers and sisters of Nigeria who continue God's work there today. We are called to do God's will. We are called, secondly, to obey God's word. Look at what the Lord says to Joshua in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. That's the second clue. If we do God's will and obey God's word, we will be successful in whatever we do, in wherever we go. Now, honestly, I have over the years known a few happy hooligans who have chosen to go a different path. And I've known a few sad saints, you know, who've tried to faithfully follow God and who have experienced heartache and tragedy. I've known a few on both sides of that aisle. But I want to also be honest and say that the vast majority of people that I've known in my nearly 65 years who have faithfully followed God's will and God's word have succeeded in whatever they've attempted to do. And the vast majority of those that I've known in the nearly 65 years of my life who have not chosen to follow God's word and God's will have, it's not gone so well for them. There are a few exceptions to that, but by and large, those that I've known who have had a successful life are those who have attempted to follow God's will and obey God's word. And this is the promise that we find in the very first psalm. Psalm 1 makes this promise. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates both day and night. That was, of course, referenced in Joshua 1, verse 7. In his law he meditates both day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. And you find that message throughout the scriptures. If you do my will and obey my word, you will prosper. And often the prosperity that's being referred to is not necessarily financial prosperity, though, my seminary professor Dale Brown used to say the brethren came to America to do good and ended up doing quite well. And so there is sometimes financial prosperity that comes with faithfulness. But I've never been a name it and claim it kind of a preacher. I think the real prosperity that we have is prosperity of character and other things. And some of those are named in Psalm 19. This is also one of those psalms that many of us memorized in, in Sunday school than Vacation Bible School. It's the one that begins, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." Remember that one? And then it goes on to say things like this, beginning with verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." These are the things that God prospers us with. God refreshes us when we're weary. God's Word refreshes us when we're weary and gives us wisdom, even the most simple of us, and brings joy to our hearts to replace the sadness, and brings light to our eyes. You know that other verse of written in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And God provides His Word to provide instruction and direction and transformation. But if we shun the Word, we don't get direction and transformation and some of the other shuns. God says, "Do my will." God says, "Obey my word." And then there's a third clue in verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, says the Lord? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." When we do God's will and obey God's word and go God's way, we develop strength of character and moral courage and determination. And it was that moral determination that Ruth exercised when her mother-in-law Naomi said, "You need to go find another husband and stay here with your own people. You don't need to follow me. There may be nothing for you in Israel." But Ruth chose to do not what she might have thought was best for her. She chose to do what she knew would be right for her mother-in-law. And when you and I are willing to do what is right, no matter what, when we're willing to go God's way rather than choose our own way, there's always blessing in that. That's part of my confession to you this morning. You might find this hard to believe, but I have not always found it easy to go God's way. There have been a time or two in my life when I thought Bob's way was a way better idea. I told you the story about how when I accepted Christ at the age of 12, I did it on the condition that I wouldn't have to be a pastor. Because at the age of 12, I had no idea what it was that I wanted to do when I grew up, but I knew the one thing that I definitely didn't want to do when I grew up, and that was to be a pastor. We had a pastor at the time who had a severe stuttering problem, and he just didn't look like he was having any fun at all. It took him 25 minutes to preach a 5-minute sermon. I mean, I'm serious. His stuttering problem was that severe. We went to a little church that kind of got the pastors who weren't invited to the bigger churches, you know. He's a great guy. I didn't want to be a pastor. But I want to tell you, I would have, you know what? If I never became a pastor, I probably would have never met you. Seriously. You know, I'm at a point now in my time here where I've been away a little bit, and you know what they say, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Though I've heard it said, absence makes the heart grow fonder for someone else. But that hasn't been true with me. I've had a chance to be away and just reflect on what a blessing it is to be your pastor. I'm very sincere about that. I think about you a lot, and I just feel blessed that I've gotten to know you, and that would have never happened if I hadn't been a pastor. Another one of Bob's ideas that God had different plans for. When I finally went to seminary and was sure that I was going to seminary to do something else, to not be a pastor, and then finally in my last year at seminary, I realized, well, maybe it would be okay to try to be a pastor for a while. I mean, I didn't think I could mess up too bad. But I boldly said one day at seminary, I said, you know, I will never go to a church south of the Mason-Dixon line. You know, I went to Temple University in Philly, and I lived in Manhattan for a while and in Boston for a while, and I'm a confirmed Yankee, and some of my friends down south called me, you know, one of those blank-type Yankees. I said, I will never take a church south of the Mason-Dixon line, and then God calls me to Africa, you know? And again, man, what riches. The experiences there have been formational and transformational. Not a place I wanted to go. Well, and then the final one. Another conversation in seminary, we were standing around fantasizing about what we would do after seminary, and a couple of my colleagues said, you know, I wouldn't mind being moderator of Church of the Brethren someday. And I said, not me. That's the last thing I would ever want to do. Ever since, I've been watching myself. I don't say things out loud anymore. But again, it's, you know, God always knows best. And again, there's more richness in life because of going God's way rather than going Bob's way. And we could all, I'm not saying that it's because I'm a pastor that I have the inside track on that. But for all of us, I'm saying that as we choose to go God's way rather than our way, there is great blessing and richness in that. This is how the French poet Guillaume Apollinaire, and don't ask me to say that fast, he put it this way in this poem. Come to the edge. We can't. We are afraid. Come to the edge. We can't. We might fall. Come to the edge. And they came. And he pushed them. And they flew. God promises us that if we come to the edge of ourselves, they that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. We will fly. But we must come to the edge of ourselves and put ourselves in a place where God can nudge us so that we might fly with wings like an eagle. If we do God's will and obey God's word and go God's way to the very edge of ourselves. We will experience strength of character and great moral courage and determination. Let us come to the edge. Let's pray. God, we thank you for blessing us, sometimes in spite of ourselves, even sometimes when we insist on having our own way, even there you meet us along the way and reach out your hand and lead us the rest of the way. That's my prayer for us this morning, that you would meet us along the way that we're going, and that you would take us by the hand and lead us the rest of the way. I pray that you would help us to become strong and courageous so that we might dare to do what at first appears to be difficult. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise to our feet and sing our closing hymn.
Oh,
It is not because things are difficult that we do not dare. It is because we do not dare that things become difficult. And so let me invite you. Come to the edge. You may say, we can't, we're afraid. Still I say, come to the edge. You may say, but we might fall. Still I say, come to the edge. And if you come, God will nudge you, and you will fly. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.